But what I want to talk to you today about is making room for Jesus. So have a look at this picture and tell me whether there's any more room in this guy's car. You want to pop that up? Now, I saw that online. If you look inside, the car is full of stuff. It's stacked on top. I don't even know how the car is standing up still, why it doesn't just tip over. I don't know whether it's like foam mattresses or something. I have no idea, but that is probably the most loaded car I've ever seen in my entire life. So here's my question to you. Do you feel like that sometimes? Put that picture back up. Come on. Do you feel like you're the car? You know what I mean? You've got the burden of life on you. You've got circumstances and things going on at work. You've got stuff going on at home. You might have stuff going on with your health. And there's not one more thing that you can take into your life. Be like the straw that broke the camel's back, right? The whole thing will just come crashing down and not work anymore. I want to tell you that I have felt like that sometimes. Anyone here felt like that sometimes? Well, how can we deal with this? Well, I believe that there is some magic sauce in the Word of God. Amen. I believe that there is a way that we can lighten the load in our life and make more room for Jesus. You might say, well, hold it. What do you mean? You want to put more in? Yes, I do. But it may mean that some things have to go, all right? And so I want to talk to you about making room today. The bulk of our time is going to be spent in the Gospel of Mark. So I encourage you to begin to turn there on your apps or your Bibles, however you want to get there. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And I want to give you three specific steps for you to be able to make room for Jesus. You know, I wish that we could just like pray a magic prayer and, okay, Jesus, just make more room in my life. Well, there's some steps involved that we need to take. If you remember, I talk about this a lot, that we are free will agents. And what that means is that you choose how much or how little you allow Jesus to affect your life. Now, here's what I've learned over 30 plus years. The more I let Jesus affect my life, the more blessed I am. How many people would agree with that? Amen. And the less I let Jesus work in certain areas, the less blessed I am in that. Anyone agree? Okay. So it does begin with us. And you're going to see this in this account. The account we're going to read naturally divides up into kind of three sections, which is my three titles in a sense. And so let's begin. First of all, how to make room for the presence and the power of Jesus. Number one, we need to seek Jesus. You might say, well, that's pretty straightforward. It's not as easy as you might think, as you're going to see here in a few moments, all right? So how to make room for the presence and power of Jesus? See, here's the thing. If you're carrying a burden in life, if you're carrying a lot of stuff, you need Jesus to help you. You cannot do this on your own. That's why, you know, burnout is at an epidemic high. That's why drug use and alcoholism, all those things. Why? Because that's what we default to sometimes when we're overwhelmed. And that's not what God wants us to do. We are to fall into the arms of Jesus, default to Him. Amen? That's the plan. So, did you get to Mark yet? You thought I forgot, didn't you? Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Mark 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Okay, so this begins with the first section of seeking Jesus. So we've got this guy by the name of Jairus. Now, he's no ordinary fella. He was the head ruler of a synagogue. So it'd be like a senior pastor of a church, all right? That's really what he was. And so he was well-respected. He was a Jew. He'd been probably leading services for lots of years because it was usually an elder person that was doing this, a respected person. And so here he is. His daughter is sick. And it even says, you know, to the point of death. So could you imagine that his young daughter is sick at home and he doesn't know what to do? I can tell you right now, he's hired the best doctors available. He's had the best people that he knew to pray available. He has done everything that he can. He's cried out to God night and day for help for his daughter. Could you imagine that situation? Maybe you've been there, where a loved one is not well, and you're crying out, "God, I need you. I need something to happen here. I don't know what more to do." And so what does Jairus do? Here's the thing. He leaves his sick daughter to go and seek Jesus. Now, that might be a little bit kind of strange there, right? Because here, his daughter needs him. That circumstance needs him. His attention is devoted to her. But here's the thing. There are times in your life and in mine that we have to look beyond what's going on right there and go seek Jesus. Because he is the ultimate answer. Your problem is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And so often what happens is you and I get so fixated on what we're facing, the load that's in our life, that all we can do is day and night. It's in our dream life. You know, we're thinking about, I got to deal with this. I got to do that. In our waking hours, I got to do this. I got to do that. And all of a sudden, who gets pushed out? Who gets pushed out of the equation? Jesus does. Listen to me. The solution is Jesus, not fixing on the problem. It's always been that way. It always was, always will be. And so Jairus made that painful decision. In fact, he said, my daughter's on the edge of death. He leaves her. Can you imagine? To go and seek Jesus. I want to tell you, that is an act of faith. Because if he thought that Jesus couldn't do anything, he would have stayed by his daughter's side. Do you believe, and I want to ask you, this is a serious question. Do you believe that Jesus has an answer for your situation? And if the answer is yes, then are you seeking him? See, that's the thing. And that means you've got to take your eyes off whatever's going on, and you got to turn, and it may mean physically going somewhere. In this case, that's what Jairus had to do. He had to physically go somewhere. For some of us, it's in the spirit. In other words, instead of thinking about it and meditating on it, ruminating on it, and just fixated on it, to literally lay it aside and say, Lord, I place this situation, this circumstance, this health need into your hands. What are you doing? You're seeking Jesus. You're coming to a place of saying, God, you have the answer. You know better than me. And in fact, as you look at it, it said that Jairus fell at the knees, literally begging Jesus. Talk about humility. Here's the leader of a synagogue. You know, he's the kind of guy that as he walks through the town square, everyone kind of does this to him. You know what I'm saying? Recognizing his authority and who he is. And here he is begging at the knees of Jesus. Can you help me? See, have we come to a place of humility to realize that he has the answer, but it's got to be his way? And that's literally what Jairus was saying. He didn't order Jesus to come. He didn't say, you've got to fix this. He just said, look, my daughter's ill at the point of death. Can you help? Wow. That's the heart of God towards us. He wants us to come in humility, acknowledging he knows what he's doing. How many people have tried to tell God what to do? My hand's up. Thank you for your honesty. I'm glad I'm not the only one that has my hand up. So do you think when I did that I was on my knees? No, I wasn't. I was kind of eye to eye, even maybe looking down at him. And that's not the position that we're to have when we're seeking Jesus. I believe the best way to seek Jesus is on our knees, amen? Both spiritually and physically at times. And so the story goes on. You see, here's the thing. I was going to save this for the end. I want you to see something. Jesus is the ultimate life coach. He really is. First of all, it doesn't cost you. You don't have to pay for this person. He's with you 24/7. And here's the thing. He knows the big picture. And so Jesus, as Jairus's life coach, knows how to help Jairus get to where he needs to go. See, Jesus knows how to get you to where you need to go. But it may not be a direct line. And so it began with Jairus having to leave the situation, leave his daughter, and come to him. Go find him. So step one. What's step one? Seek Jesus. Okay, good. We got that one figured out. All right, let's carry on now and read and see what happens. Verse 25. This seems like just way out there. It seems like a whole different story. Let me tell you something. It is and it isn't. All right? Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And it suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Verse 32, and he looked around, Jesus looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What an amazing account, right? So just to set the stage, Jairus had come and he's saying, look, I need you to come. Could you please pray for my daughter? And Jesus begins to make way, begins to head in that direction. But there's a crowd, you know, literally hundreds, if not thousands of people are thronging him. And there's this woman in the midst of the crowd, right? And what's her only thought? She's like, I'm desperate. Again, sounds like almost the same story as Jairus, isn't it? Here's Jairus at the end of his rope. His daughter is on the edge of death. And here's this woman who's had an issue of blood, been bleeding for 12 plus years and been treated by doctors, spent all of her money, has no hope for a future. And she's probably going to die too. She's at the end of her rope. There may have been treatment for that today, but for her back then, there was no answer but Jesus. I wonder whether that's become a crutch for you and I. You know, doctors are amazing. Dentists are amazing. You know, people in medical profession are amazing, the things that they can do. How many people have been helped by doctors, physicians, dentists? I probably all of us here at some point or another. You know, it's amazing. But let me ask you this question. Did you go to Jesus first? For some of us, I know back in my younger years, I wouldn't have given that any thought. I'm like, hey, I'm physically sick. I go to a medical doctor for that. But here's the thing. We should consult with the great healer first. Go to him first. And it's not that you're avoiding doctors. In fact, I pray you're not one of those kinds of Christians. He says, well, I just live by faith. I don't believe in doctors. That's not scriptural, by the way. If you're one of those people, I'd be happy to talk to you about that after. But there are people, Christians, who avoid doctors because of fear, not faith. They use faith as the excuse. They say, well, I'm just believing. But when you dig down into it, and I've seen this a lot, it's actually fear is keeping them from going to the doctor. Let me tell you something. God sees right through that, and he cannot reward fear in your life. He can reward faith. For some people here, within the sound of my voice, you need to, by faith, go to the doctor. And I know that's a hard thing to hear, maybe. But there are times that we just have to do that. You see, and then they're going to give you a report. And then you're going to take that report home and you're going to put it before the Lord. And you're going to say, this is what the doctor says. Now, what do you say about this, Jesus? You know, what's your solution? What do I do? And get the guidance of the Lord. So here's this woman. Now, here's the deal. You wonder about the whole thing because, you know, she gets healed, right? And then she's afraid to say anything. Well, let me give you a little bit of background. This woman had an issue of blood. According to Levitical law, that means that she was supposed to avoid everyone. That means her husband, her kids, her family, any person. She's unclean. That means she's not supposed to touch anyone or anything, basically. And so here she is saying, if I just touch his garment, the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So she was actually disobeying the law by doing it. And yet it says in Malachi, I believe, chapter 4, verse 2, that the Son of Righteousness, which means Jesus, comes with healing in his wings. And that actually can be translated healing in his borders. And when you look at this, you're like, well, what's that mean? Well, when this lady says, if I could just touch his clothes, it actually can be translated the hem of his garment or the border of his garment. So literally, she's taking the promises of God and reaching out to be healed. And so she is healed. And Jesus looks around, who touched me? Now, let me take a survey here. How many people think that Jesus knew who touched her? Yeah, because it even says he looked to the her who touched. In other words, he absolutely knew. So here's the thing. It wasn't about him. This was about her. In other words, she had to acknowledge what was happening. And so she came forward and trembling and in fear, confessed what had happened. And what did Jesus say? Be healed of your affliction. Now, here's the other thing. The word says this, that she felt within herself that something had happened. Listen, When God does a miracle in your life, can I tell you something? It's real. It's not fake. It's not like, well, I'm believing something happened. No, listen, if you've got a physical ailment going on, you got pain in your ankle. For example, a couple weeks ago, we had an individual with pain in her ankle, literally suffocating her, hurting her so bad. During the worship service, she was healed. She felt within herself, oh, there's no pain anymore. Praise the Lord. In other words, this is real. Sometimes we get caught up in this ethereal kind of thing that God doesn't do things here in the natural. Can I tell you, he's very much at work today, the same as he was 2,000 years ago. In fact, the word says this, he's the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he healed then, what does he do today? Still heals today, body, soul, and spirit. He's in the business of healing. That's what he does. And so how does this connect to Jairus? Well, what's the deal here? Well, here's the thing. God is what? Preparing him. So what's the first step? Seek him. And then what God begins to do is prepare you. In fact, that's our second point. You should be able to pop that up. I think we have it on our list of things. There it is. By letting Jesus prepare us. In other words, how many people have heard the word choreograph? Okay. What it means is, essentially, everything in advance has been put in motion, put in place. It was no accident that Jairus came when he did to seek Jesus. It was no accident that this woman with the issue of blood came along at just the time she did, as Jesus was walking with Jairus to Jairus' house. You see where I'm going with this? In other words, Jesus has the big picture in mind. Now, at the time, I'm sure for Jairus, he's like, man, this is... Come on, let's get going. We got to get to my daughter. She's dying. You know, come on. What do you mean you got to stop and talk to this woman? You know, you see where I'm going with this? So often that's what happens to us. We're so micro-focused on our problem that we don't realize that some other problems, maybe with other people, other situations, are part of your solution, part of my solution. And so here's what Jesus is doing. He's doing what? He's building the faith of Jairus. That's literally what this whole thing is about. He's observing everything that's going on, and he sees that as this woman sought Jesus, her healing came. Well, man, if it works that way, then I've sought you, Jesus. That means that you're going to do something for my daughter as well. Now, if it just ended where, you know, Jesus prayed and the daughter was healed right away, we could say that's awesome. But here's the thing. It went from bad to worse. And let's just read what happens. We go on and we read... verse 35, while he was still speaking, this is Jesus, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Wow. Went from bad to worse, right? She was just sick. And then while he was away, she dies. Wow. So what does Jairus think? It's too late. That stupid woman, if she hadn't come to get healed, we could have got back in time. You know, who knows what he was thinking, but you know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. And that's what you and I do sometimes. When something happens in our life and a negative thing, what do we start doing? Pointing the fingers at whatever's going on. It's because of her, because of him, or because of that. How about we stop the finger pointing and just say, Jesus, what do I do now? And I love this because Jairus stuck with Jesus. He wasn't dissuaded at that point. I'm sure he was disheartened. He probably went, oh. I could just see his whole spirit, just his countenance just drop. Just as if anyone here, how many people got horrible news at some point in your life? You know, maybe you were having a good day. Something was going, you know, things are going okay. And then you get that phone call or that letter or that person comes and tells you. And all of a sudden, you literally, your head drops, your spirit drops. You just go, oh. And you just feel broken inside. And I'm sure that's how Jairus felt at this very moment. And what does Jesus do? This is the awesome part. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. You see, this is the God we serve. He isn't persuaded by circumstances. God's agenda is going to go through, even if it appears everything is dead in your life. You know, whether it be a circumstance or a situation, whatever's going on, it may be as dead can be. But let me tell you something. If God is part of it, life can come out of that. It's the most amazing thing. So Jairus stuck with this guy. He stuck with Jesus. He didn't decide, oh, well, no point in you coming. But what did he do? Jesus heard the word that was spoken. Let me tell you something. There are people speaking negativity over your life all the time. They may not even be saying it to your face, but it may be spoken into the realm of the spirit. And it has an impact on your life. But you need to be so careful not to be listening to those words, but listening to whose voice instead. See, Jesus heard that word of negativity. And what did he do? He intercepted it, right? And he said, don't be afraid, Jairus, but only believe. I say to you, don't be afraid, but only believe. That's the words you need to hear. Those are the words of Jesus for the load that's in your life, for whatever's going on in your life. Don't listen to the words of negativity, of those people who just wish to pull you down and tear you down and bring you down to their level of lack of faith and fear. God wants to bring you into a place of faith and of strength and of victory. That's the heart of our Lord. So what happens? And this is where we get to we're just getting to the good stuff now. You know, this is all just leading to the good stuff, right? And so let's jump down here. Then he came, ruler, okay. Oh, verse 38. Then he came to the ruler of the house, or the house of the ruler. They finally get to the house, all right, of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And so what's all this about? You got these people wailing and weeping. Okay, they literally would hire people who wailed for dead people. It's I don't get it, all right? But that's what they did back in that time. So if someone died in your family, you would actually hire people to come and weep and wail over the dead person. I'm not here to explain the why part. I'm just here to tell you that's what's going on. So these people were hired people that are doing this, all right? And Jesus said, what are you weeping and wailing for? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now here's the thing. These people are hired people. They've been to lots of dead people's houses, and they know what dead looks like, okay? And so they I'm just being honest. And they mock him. They ridicule him. They actually, ridicule him. Here's the thing. What does Jesus say? And I want to share this. This particular account that we're reading now is in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're reading the Mark version. But at this very point in the Matthew version, let me just read the words that Jesus says. He just adds a couple of things, all right? So Jesus said to them, make room, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Make room. Old King James says this, give place. And so what does Jesus do? And we're going to go back to that. We'll circle back to that in a minute. Verse 40, and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talithi kumai, which translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. So I just want to show you something here. And our third point is this. You've got to give permission. They're going to bring it up. You got to give permission for Jesus to make room. That's what's supposed to show up there. I know I went out of order. I'm really sorry. You got to go back. There you go. That's my bad, all right? So the sound guys are awesome. My mistake, all right? So here's the thing. You got to seek him. You got to let Jesus prepare you. And you got to give Jesus permission to make room. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the deal. Jesus comes in to Jairus' house. Now, already the ball has been set in motion to begin the funeral services for this little girl. All the weepers are there. The wailers are there. Everybody, the funeral director's probably there. They're all ready to cart her away. And what does Jesus do? He comes in to Jairus' house, and he says, give place or make room, for this child is not dead, but just sleeping. And what does he do? He puts the people who are unbelieving out, puts the weepers and the wailers out. Peter, James, and John he lets in, and the mom and dad of the little girl into that room. And then the miracle happens. This is so mission critical for your life. You see, as long as you have that crowd of people around you speaking those negative words, speaking death into whatever's going on into your life, you will not be able to push through to the life that God has for you. And that doesn't mean I'm telling you to get rid of your entire family, okay, please, all right? I don't want you to leave here thinking that. But I want you to think about this from a spiritual point of view. That if someone is just speaking negativity and pulling you down, how can there be life when death is being spoken all the time? And it can't. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Who eats of it will benefit of its fruit. And so the thing is, we need to follow the words of life. And here's the thing. You have to make room for that to happen. So think about this. So Jairus, he sought. He then allowed Jesus to prepare him for this miracle. But then he had to. Now think about this. Jesus is in Jairus' house. Jairus is in charge of his house. You are in charge of your life. And yet Jairus gave Jesus permission to shuffle things around, to make room. And that word make room is really cool in the original language. It's a compound word. It literally means to retire some things and to bring some new things in. Isn't that so cool? That's literally what make room is, or give place. It means to retire some things. In other words, some things that are in your life that are cluttering up your life, some things that are negative in your life, they have to go so the new can come in, so Jesus can perform the miracle. Now, again, wouldn't it be easy if we just did this magic prayer and Jesus just does the miracle? Well, no. That's not how God works. You have to seek him. You have to let him prepare you for the miracle. And then when he comes with the solution and he says, okay, these people, these things, whatever's has to go, these things need to be retired. So what? I can bring the new. I can bring the life that I have for you in. Isn't that amazing? As I look at this account, I just see the hand of Jesus all through this. And he knew what was going to happen at the end. See, God knows what's going to happen at the end for you too. The question is, are you willing to trust him, to seek him, to let him prepare you for what's going to happen? Now, I can't promise you that every sick person you pray for is going to get healed. I can't promise you that. But I can promise you this, that God is faithful and true to his word. In fact, I'll ask you this question. If you never pray for anybody to be healed, would anyone ever get healed? If you never pray, think about this. You won't be a part of it. But what if you do pray? Doesn't that open the door for something to happen? You hear what I'm, that's my thinking here. In other words, if you never pray, if you never take the chance and pray for someone, nothing is going to happen with you involved because you didn't get involved. Are you willing to make room in your life? Stick these hands out. Pray for someone. Believe God. See, that's called making room. This is super practical. You know, this isn't some kind of spiritual mumbo jumbo here that I'm talking about. I'm talking about making room in your life. Literally, your life is like that car, so loaded down. There's time. You got to make room for Jesus. How many people want to make room for Jesus? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Karen, you want to come up? Here's what's going to happen. They're going to sing a song. But what I want to do is open up the altar to pray for people. Now, I've given this, you know, through this entire week some thought. The whole concept of making room is nothing new. I'm reminded of Mary and Joseph when they went to Bethlehem, remember? And she came due to have her baby. And there was what? No room in the inn for her. No space. No place. And he ended up being born out in a barn. Wow. So there wasn't even room for the world to accept Jesus then. And so it's the same today. Are we willing to come to a place to make room for Jesus? You did when you accepted him into your life. And so he's come in. But here's the thing. That's the beginning of the journey. He wants to begin to make inroads, to make room in every single area of your life. Why? To bring light where there's darkness, to bring hope where there's hopelessness. That's the kind of God that we serve.